Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let's seek his face. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here for that purpose, to meet with you and to have you meet with us. That our covenant God, who has promised to meet with his people when they've assembled together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would do so this morning. That the Spirit of God who indwells us would equip us and enable us to worship you. That we would hear you speak to us as you have already spoken. And that your Spirit would enable us to respond with joy and love and obedience. The result would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified and that we would be like him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. It would be good for you to keep your finger or a bulletin or a scrap of paper or something like that here. We will be coming back to this, and you might also want to have something stuck in 2 Kings 4, because we will be there as well this morning. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, Give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then Yahweh heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now, by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is the truth. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from that to the Confession of Faith, which is in the Nicene Creed on page 846. And we will confess with the Council of Nicaea the cardinal teachings of God's word. Christians, what is it that we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. For us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our New Testament text is found in the book of Acts, chapter 20, page 701 in the Pew Bible. First 12 verses of Acts, chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive and were not a little comforted. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and how your word is that which creates faith in us. But not just paid letters on a page, or even words read aloud. It is the work of the author to make the word powerful within us. And I would pray, Father, that he would be working today in each mind, in each heart, that he would be wielding his sword, driving to the depths of our being, exposing to us our sins, exposing to us our lack of faith, and creating in us repentance and faith, recreating for those of us who are truly yours, repentance and faith, driving us once again back to the cross for our sins. We pray, Father, that you would allow that to happen and that the consequence would be that when we depart, we would be more like Christ than we've ever been before. And that if some have not heard of him or trusted in him, that this would be the day for them. We pray all these things of you in his precious name. Amen. All right, let's first notice certain things here in Acts chapter 20. Then we're going to go back to 1 and 2 Kings and then back to Acts chapter 20. The introductory section in those first 5 verses tell us, as we've already heard in the previous chapter, that Paul is planning to go to Rome via Jerusalem. He's going to go east before he goes west. He's going to go southeast before he goes northwest. Not because he doesn't have a map or compass or he's confused, but he has something he wants to do in Jerusalem. And if you read the Corinthian epistles, and I think Romans as well makes mention of it, but at least the Corinthian epistles, Paul is very, very concerned with raising a diaconal gift. Sometimes people look at those passages and think that he's talking about tithing. No, it's a diaconal gift. It's a love gift for people who are hungry. There's a famine going on in Canaan, and Paul wants to take relief for the brothers and sisters there in Canaan. And so his process is to go from Ephesus to Macedonia, down through Achaia, where trouble starts up again. Isn't it interesting how Luke just kind of passes over all this stuff? 3 months, and we're told almost nothing about what's going on. And then he goes and sends certain people a certain direction, and he himself goes others. And there's one other thing we need to notice here. I had to jump up and look because I knew I was right, but I wasn't sure. If you'll look at those first couple of verses, it talks about Paul, and then verse 2, he, and verse 3, he, or him, him and he. And then those who are accompanying him. And then in verse 5, these men going ahead waited for, do you get it? Luke is now involved. Hasn't been before, but now he's part of the party. Now he's part of the trip. And so they then come to Troas. We're told that they spend 7 days there, and there is a feast of the unleavened bread, which means it's springtime. He wants to be in Jerusalem before Pentecost. He's got 50 days to go. Clock is ticking. With that background, let's turn back to 1 Kings, chapter 17. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, earlier than we read, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As Yahweh, God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Wasn't it nice to see that rain yesterday? Our rain gauge broke. I have no idea what we got. Weather.com says 1.01 inches, and oh, how I hope that they were right. We're in a drought. It's been fun, hasn't it? But we've had rain. Not nearly enough. I want to see 3 feet of snow because I have a warped mind, but no rain, no dew for 3 years. Guess what? There are no crops. There's no food. And so God sends him to a brook, and he sits there and drinks water from the brook till it runs dry, and God sends ravens to bring him food. And when the brook runs dry, he then is told by God to go up to a town belonging to Sidon, which means he's in Phoenicia, northern Canaan. And there he will find a widow, and he will stay with her. See, verse 9, "I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And evidently, they haven't had any rain either. Probably global warming. He comes, he finds a woman, she's gathering sticks, and he says, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she's doing that, he says, "And please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she says, "As Yahweh your God says, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little jar oil in a jar, and I'm gathering a couple sticks. We're going to cook it, eat it, and die." Because they don't have any food either. And Elijah says, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do exactly as you're planning. But first, make some for me." Because he's a generous, kind, compassionate man. But he says, verse 14, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day Yahweh sends rain on the earth." And so she does that. And we're told in verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry. And then we have our story about the woman and her son, and the child becomes sick and evidently dies or goes into a coma. The text says he dies, and Elijah takes the child to the upper room, stretches out on the child, prays, stretches out on the child, prays. The child is restored, and he restores her to his mother, at which point we have probably the point of the story. Verse 24, "Now by this thing that happened, that men cannot do, I know that you are a man of God, and the word of Yahweh in your mouth is the truth." Isn't it interesting that this woman lives in a pagan land? I would assume is a pagan herself, except she believes in Yahweh. Let's go to 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4, we have an opening story of a woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets whose husband has died. So we have another widow. And she has no money. She has two sons, and her husband had left her, died, and left her with debts. Kind of makes me think of a temptation song from back in the dark ages. And the creditor is coming, and he's going to take my sons, and he's going to sell my sons as slaves. And Elisha, not Elijah, tells her, gather all the vessels you can. Oh, first ask, what have you got? Well, I've got a little bit of oil, a little bit of olive oil, and that's it. So borrow as many vessels as you can from all your neighbors and pour oil into them. And so she and her sons go into the house with all the vessels they've bought or borrowed, and they're pouring and pouring and pouring and filling these vessels. And she says, verse 6, bring me another vessel. And he said, there's not another vessel. The oil ceases. She comes and tells, you notice the phrase? The man of God. And he said, go and sell the oil, pay your debt. You and your sons live on the rest. Not a famine, but another widow with sons and another widow needing a miracle to eat. Then we open with a woman who provides a place for Elisha to stay, just as Elijah was staying with that other woman. And we have a story of, you know, the question is raised, what can we do to pay her back? Because she makes this room for him, this upper room, this prophet's room, where there's a bed and a table and a lamp and a chair. And when he passes by, he's got a place to stay at any time. And they're feeding him and caring for him. And he asks his servant, well, what can we do for her? Well, she doesn't have a son. And so, verse 16, he says to her, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And it's a powerful thing, she says. No, my Lord. Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Suspicion is she's too old to have babies. But she conceived and she bore the son. The child grows. So years are passing. The child is able to go out with his dad to the field. And he's able to talk. He talks in verse 19 about a headache. And the father says to the servant, carry him to his mother. In verse 20, she takes the child and he sits on her knees till noon and he dies. She takes him up and puts him in the upper room, in the bed of the man of God, shuts the door, went out, asked her husband to give him her servant and donkey. And there's a little debate about why. It's not, you know, it's not Christmas time. Everything's fine. Just let me have it. So he goes to the man of God. She goes to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And he sees her and he says to his servant, look, there's the Shulamite woman. Run now. And is it well with you? Is it well with the child? And she says, it's well. She comes to the man of God. She catches him by the feet, which of course does not mean she's just bending over. She's on her face. And evidently from what Elisha says, she's weeping. The servant's going to, Gehazi is going to push her away, and Elisha says, leave her alone. Her soul is in deep distress, and Yahweh has hidden it from me. He has not told me what it is. Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And I love the way the story is told because it's Elisha snaps into action. Take my stick, run, Gehazi, to the house and put it on the boy's face. And she says, I'm not leaving you. I'm staying with you. So they travel back as well. The child does not respond. Gehazi comes back and says, the child's not awakened. Elisha goes into the upper room, lays on the bed, sees the child laying on the bed. He shuts the door. He prays. He lays on the child. He prays. Walks back and forth. This happens with Elijah. It's 3 times. Here it's 7 times. The child opens his eyes and he restores the child to his mother. The stories are very similar, and yet there are differences. They are different stories, different men, different times. Certain details are altered or are different because different things happened. But I am convinced that Luke and the Holy Spirit, when we read this story in Acts, want us to hear these stories. Where's Paul going? To take money to people who are starving in a famine. And he's at church. They're celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, among other things that should again connect us with the Old Testament. He's preaching. It's the first day of the week, so we have Sunday. And the disciples are gathered together, and Paul is preaching to them. And he's much more long-winded than I ever dreamed of being. He preaches till midnight. I love the next verse. Do you catch what Luke is throwing at us? They're in an upper room. We're told a little later, they're in the third story. And it's night, and there are what? Verse 8? Many lamps. It would be hot and stuffy. Do you know why church buildings have high roofs? Not so the heat can go up there, but so there's more oxygen, so that you all won't do what some of you do. One of my children slept through every sermon I ever preached for probably the first 16 or 17 years of that child's life. As soon as dad started, gone. There was a deacon at the first church I ever served, Ike, whatever his name was, I can't remember. As soon as Ike sat, and he was over there, just like Heath. Are you awake, Heath?
Yeah.
Okay, fine. And as soon as Ike sat down, gone. And they told me, it's not that you're boring, it's not that he's not interested, it's just, he can't. I went and visited their home one time, and Ike comes in, takes off his boots, he was working in the field, and sits down, and we're talking, and I turn to his wife, Burl, and I'm talking to her, and I look at Ike, and he's gone. And she just looked at me and smiled, said, see, I told you, it's not just in church. Here's this young man, it's warm, Paul's long-winded, and backwards out the window to the street below, falling down dead. Paul goes down, falls on him, and embraces him. Don't trouble yourselves, his life is in him. And when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, midnight was not long enough, he talks to daybreak. Aren't you glad I watched the clock? Then he leaves. And they brought the young man in alive, and I love the understatement. We're not a little comforted. I'm convinced the Holy Spirit and Luke are wanting us to hear that echo of the story of Elijah and the story of Elijah and Elisha, to hear those stories, to hear the point. We're not told here what Paul preaches, what he says to them. We do have a sermon coming up in this chapter, but the point would be Elijah is a man of God. Elisha is a man of God. They preach what God tells. I love the story with Elisha. God has hidden it from me. God shows him many things, but God doesn't show him everything. Paul is also a man of God. He speaks God's word. We don't know what he was saying. We don't know how good a speaker he is or isn't. I think Luke is saying, you know, it got hot there and it's late. Don't blame Paul and don't blame the young fellow who fell asleep. But the point would be the connection. And the connection in several ways, not just that Paul, like Elijah and Elisha, is a man of God, not just that Paul, like those prophets, is preaching the word of God, but also the continuity in Scripture. The message that Paul is preaching here at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or during that feast, is the same message Elijah and Elisha preached. They served the same God. They preached the same gospel. What was it Jesus said on the road to Emmaus? Scriptures talk about me. Old and New Testament. And here is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ with the same sort of thing happening. Someone dying, being embraced, and not Elijah or Elisha or Paul healing them, but God healing them. Because the point is not just the continuity where between these three men of God. Much more importantly is the continuity that Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God does not change. We usually refer to ourselves as human beings, and that is incorrect. We are human becomings. Blaine very nastily pointed out that sometimes there's a glow from the top of my head because I'm becoming balder. Thanks ever so much. I don't think I could ever glue a dead muskrat to the top of my head, but, you know, we'll get there. Or that nasty spray paint that people had, 10, 15 years ago. I am becoming less hairy on top. I am becoming grayer. I am becoming older. I would like to believe I'm becoming wiser, but that may be too much to hope for. You are becoming something different, too. We all are. Yes, you are becoming bigger and taller, and you are beginning to talk to us, and I love the smile. We are all becoming, but God doesn't. God is the only being there is. Because God is always the same. The gospel is always the same. There are differences on the outside. The old covenant is the old administration of the covenant of grace. The new covenant is the new administration of the covenant of grace, but it's still the covenant of grace. Revealed to us after the fall in the garden, revealed to us throughout the entire Bible, as it unfolds and more information is given, but it's the same covenant, it's the same good news. Man is a sinner and has no hope. Men are dead in trespasses and sins, and in time will die physically. But there is a resurrection while you're still alive for those who are born again. And for those who are born again, there will be a resurrection at the last day. In fact, there's a resurrection for everybody. A resurrection of life and a resurrection of eternal death. The gospel raises men and women and boys and girls when the Holy Spirit accompanies that external call with the internal call. When the Holy Spirit works, it's not Elijah or Elisha or Paul. It's God. And it's not this evangelist or that evangelist or this pastor or that pastor or this Christian who shares the gospel or that Christian, it is the Holy Spirit of God who gives the new life. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the continuity. What happened at the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Jesus Christ is crucified for us. And there's a resurrection in that same Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here we have a resurrection or a revival, restoration of life to a young man. If we are comforted, or those brothers and sisters are comforted, not a little, with someone being restored to them, what greater comfort is there when someone is born from above? How much greater should our rejoicing be? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and I give you thanks for the literary genius of your Spirit and the men that he inspired to be able to make it possible for us, just by reading the stories and knowing the stories, to read the histories and know the histories, to see how you've done the same thing over and over and over again. To see the connection that our God is always the same and is full of grace and mercy and is the Lord and giver of life. We pray, Father, not for resurrections from accidents or injuries or burst blood vessels. We ask for resurrections from the dead, the dead of being in trespasses and sins. We ask that you would accomplish that in us as a congregation and through us as a congregation for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.